Hello. My name is Philip Girth, and I am, by occupation, an attorney. Now, one of our elders, Jack, cannot be here today. He is at the OSU graduation for Isaac. So he is not here, but last week, my family and I were visiting some family out in Minneapolis, and suddenly the texts start coming in. Brother Phil, you're under attack from the pulpit. And I started getting it from a number of people. The lawyer jokes are flying, Phil. So I thought, oh, that's how it's going to be, huh? So I met with Jack later in the week, and he said, with a big old grin on his face, he said, I told a number of lawyer jokes last week, Brother Phil, so it's only fair, since you're preaching the following week, that you get to tell your share of pastor jokes. And a big old grin comes on his face, because we all know there are a million lawyer jokes and maybe 50 pastor jokes, and they're usually not that good, right? So I began to think about this, and I began thinking about it more and more and more. And I went back and forth. At one point in time, I was working with some Photoshop. I'm like, that's one area I can beat Jack, is in Photoshop. Then I thought, no, this isn't quite right. What do I do? What do I do? So I did what anyone would do. I slept on it. And I had a dream. I had a dream that I went to heaven. Yes, of course, this is a joke. Okay. I had a dream that I went to heaven, and as I was arriving at the pearly gates, I could see St. Peter right there with the big old book and the podium, just like in all the jokes. And I was walking up next to him, and who was next to me but Jack? He was right there with me, and we were teasing each other like, hey, I'm glad you made it, you know. We were having a little fun with each other, and then we got up to St. Peter at the same time, and St. Peter said, Jack, yes, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may enter. Oh, and Philip, let's see, flips through a few pages. Yes, Philip, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may also enter. Oh, we were so excited. And then St. Peter said, you know, guys, it's a little slow here at the gate right now. Why don't I show you to your mansions for all of eternity? Well, sure, that sounds great. So he says, great, I'll take you to Jack's place first. You can both come with me. So we began walking through the streets of heaven, and heaven was just fantastic, let me tell you, just fantastic. Streets of gold, it's fantastic. But we noticed that some of the mansions, if you want to call them that, they were different sizes, different shapes. You know, some were a bit more modest, some were completely immaculate. You know, we didn't quite get a feel for that, but we began walking through various streets. We finally got to a street called Faithful Street. And Peter said, Jack, your home is on Faithful Street. Oh, Jack got a big old grin on his face. Faithful Street for all of eternity. That sounds fantastic. So we walked down the street, and we came to a very simple wood shack. Now, there are no windows in heaven because it doesn't rain. You could see right into the place. There was a simple cot, a simple dresser with a Bible on top. That was the whole place. And Peter said, Jack, this is your home. So Jack looked at it and just smiled and said, okay, sure. And he walked right in. And then St. Peter said, now, Philip, follow me to your place for all of eternity. So I was nervous. I thought, for sure, I won't even get that, right? So we began walking through various streets, and then we finally came to a street of really big mansions. And we walked up to a house that probably had 25 bedrooms. I mean, it looked like it was the Biltmore or something. And St. Peter said, Philip, this is your mansion for all of eternity. And I said, oh, I'm so thankful. But as St. Peter turned to go, I said, St. Peter, wait, how can this be? I've known Brother Jack for many years. He has preached to so many people. He has pastored a number of churches. How can he have this little shack and I get that big mansion? And St. Peter smiled. And he said, well, you see, Philip, we have many pastors and elders, but you're our first lawyer. All right, so today I'm going to be talking about Mary and Martha. And I'm also going to throw in a little bit of Albert Einstein and Indiana Jones and talk about pie. Glorious, glorious pie. I'm also going to be talking to you how to adore God according to the stylings and teachings of a French monk from the 1600s. Doesn't that sound exciting? How many of you right now are thinking, oh, I think I left my clothes in the dryer? So let's take a look at the text together and we will read it together. This is from Luke chapter 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So I'm going to unpack this for a minute. I'm going to give you my thoughts on just the immediate text. So Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and just soaking up his presence and his teaching. Martha was serving some. She was listening some. She was serving some. But because Mary wasn't there to help her, she had to do the bulk of the serving. And in doing so, she was doing what would logically seem to be the work for the Lord, or the Lord's work, if you want to call it that. In the act of serving Christ, she was not able to take in Christ as she could have. And she became empty. She began to complain about her sister to the point that she was probably interrupting Jesus while Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching right through the meal. And Jesus was not only teaching his disciples, but also Mary, who had decided to quit serving and just park herself somewhere next to Jesus. Now, Mary and Martha both knew Jesus. He was no stranger at their house. They were the sisters of Lazarus. They lived in Bethany, which is pretty close to Jerusalem. Some scholars have assumed that every time Jesus stayed near Jerusalem, he was probably hanging out at their house. Jesus had been to their house many times, but whatever Jesus was teaching on, it was fresh for Mary. It resonated with her in new ways that day. Strategically, I have to believe that Jesus was teaching in such a way he knew Mary was benefiting from his teaching. He was probably directing the teaching in such a way that Mary could follow along with what he was saying. Martha is a bit of a, I don't even know where this phrase comes from, so if this offends you in some way, I'm sorry. She was what I would call a nervous Nelly. We love her. She has a few issues. Jesus tells her, you are anxious and troubled about many things. In other words, this is not the first and only time she got upset. But Jesus still loved her. He loved spending time at their house. He knew the three of them, and he loved all three of them. Jesus loved Mary, Jesus loved Lazarus, and Jesus loved Martha. I mean, if you've ever wondered, am I too troubled for Jesus to love me? No. No, you're not. So that's all background. And now let's kind of observe from the text. First observation, Martha is not an idiot. It's so easy to write off Martha. There's nothing that Jesus says that rebukes the serving that Martha was doing. That's not where the comment comes from, okay? She's supposed to be, serving the Lord. Isn't that good? Yes, it is good. I mean, you know, she sees Jesus and his disciples need fed, but in the process of serving, she begins comparing her situation of having to serve all the time to her sister's situation of just sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know if you've found this to be true in your own life, but I have found that comparison is often the thief of joy. Second observation, Martha wanted Mary to just do her fair share of things. Think back to every group project you ever worked on, in school or at work. What do you want? You don't want anything fancy. You just want everyone to do their fair share. Does it always work that way? No. So Martha was doing too much of it, and Mary was just sitting and taking in Christ's teaching. But what does Jesus say to her about this? Mary has chosen the good portion. Now, different translations say different things, but I'm using the ESV. Jesus does not rebuke Martha for serving because there was a need for service. But Jesus said that between serving Christ and partaking of Christ, the best answer is partaking of Christ. Partaking of Christ is the good portion. So let's talk a little bit about what is a good portion. When something is divided into shares, and you get to pick the best share, you're going to choose the good portion. So let's think of our favorite pie. We'll do a mental exercise this morning. At the risk of making you all very hungry, I want you to think of your favorite pie. And think back to your childhood, and your mother has just made for you your favorite pie. And it is warm, it's flaky, it's delicious. And your mom has said, all right, this has cooled down, and now I want you to carve up your own slice first. You pick what you want, and she hands you the knife to slice the pie. What are you going to do? You can't take the whole pie, but what are you going to do? You're going to take the right size for the amount of hunger you have. And in doing so, you would take the good portion. Now, if you're like me, you probably take a pretty good size slice of that pie, okay? So when you pick first, you're going to choose the good portion. That's what Jesus was. Compared to serving Jesus, delighting in Jesus was the good portion, okay? All right, now, this is going to be very hard, but I want you to take your mind off the pie, okay? We have to move forward with the message. Wait, maybe I should go back or something. It's easy to lose our view of the good portion when we get too busy serving Jesus. Did you know it's actually possible to get too busy serving Jesus? And we're going to talk about that this morning. So let's apply the teaching. All right, there's the pie again. All right. It's so easy to think of Martha and Mary as representing performance versus resting. Or to maybe think of them as, one is a doer and one's a be-er. Yeah, that doesn't quite sound right. One is to do and one is to be. But that's not quite right. That's a false dichotomy. Both Mary and Martha needed to rest. Both Mary and Martha needed to work. Both Mary and Martha needed to do things. And both Mary and Martha needed to sit with Jesus. Martha was so busy serving Jesus, she forgot what was the better option. She chose the lesser option, serving God. Very often in the church life, we find those who are willing to serve God and serve God and serve God, but they do so thinking service is the greatest commandment. But it's not. It is not the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The greatest commandment is to love God. Worth pointing out that the first thing on this list is the heart, which at least as it's meant here is an organ of preference, not so much performance. You understand when they say heart, they don't mean the organ that pumps the blood. You know, that's not what they mean by that. Okay, good. People in the church life often confuse serving God and loving God, but they're not automatically the same thing. In fact, they really aren't the same thing at all. Let me explain. The essence of love is in delighting, not in doing. I think I'll say that a second time. The essence of love is in delighting. We are supposed to be delighting in the Lord. So here I think is actually, in light of that, a better breakdown of where Mary and Martha really get their contrast. Mary delighted in Jesus more than she served Jesus. And Martha served Jesus more than she delighted in Jesus. I think that's the better contrast on that. Now, I'm going to go through a few points talking about this in light of this little statement right here. My first point is, it is unwise to serve God so much that we ignore our time of delight with God. It's so easy to fall into this trap. So easy. Because you want to serve the Lord. It's in the process of discussing this, I don't want anyone to think that they should not be serving the Lord. That is not what I am teaching today. We are supposed to be serving the Lord, but we ought to be delighting in the Lord in such a way that we have the resources to be properly serving the Lord. Okay? Think of it maybe as a battery charge. If you don't have the right level of charge in your battery, your phone is not going to do the things it's supposed to be doing very well, okay? Or your laptop's not going to work very well. And I think in some ways, not that we're batteries, it's not what I'm saying, but if we do not delight ourselves properly in the Lord, service becomes mechanical, or it begins to drain us in a horrible way so that we become empty, and then negative things start to get in there to take up that place in our lives. If you've ever said to yourself, I'd love to spend more time in prayer, but I already spend so much time serving the Lord already, then you have chosen service over delighting. And you have chosen poorly. If you've ever been serving God and running on spiritual fumes for any prolonged period of time, because you just don't have time to recharge at the feet of Jesus, then you've chosen service over delighting. And once again, you've chosen poorly. Actually, it goes further than that. If you're giving to the Lord out of service and compulsion instead of delight, you have not chosen the good portion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, I've met some people who believe that God only rewards service. That is not true. The Lord rewards delighting as well. Scripture says if we delight ourselves in God, we'll be rewarded. It says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, God will give us the desires of our heart. That's Psalms 37:4. If we were to serve the Lord without any delight at all, you're serving the Lord mechanically or robotically. And I have met some people who've done that. And I want to take a minute and just talk about how you might wind up in a situation like that. You see, you ought to be delighting more than you're serving. You really ought to be ministering out of what I call the overflow, okay? This is visual here, sorry. If you are not delighting at all and you're just serving, this is what I'm referring to as serving mechanically. If your balance is just not quite right, then you need to adjust your balance, and we'll talk about that. But maybe you're not delighting at all and you're just serving away. Now, don't laugh too hard at these people. You see it in false religions. I hope you would recognize it when it takes place within the church. First reason why people sometimes fall into that situation where they're not delighting at all in the Lord. Maybe people are serving out of some emotional or psychological need. It really has nothing to do with the Lord, or they haven't allowed the Lord to fix things. Think about the people you know that work themselves to death for their career. We've all known people like that. Well, there are people who do that in the church too. And these people have to be aware of what they're doing. Maybe some of these people have just never been taught how to minister out of the overflow of God's love in their lives. Maybe you're one of these people who view God as a harsh taskmaster. Do this, do that, blah, blah, blah. Okay? That's not the good father. That's not Jesus as our I'm going to use this phrase. I'm going to have to explain it. Jesus' lover. I know, if you're a man, you might think, Jesus' lover, what? But that's the analogy. I mean, the Bible pretty much ends with a giant wedding feast, okay? Jesus is the best lover you'll ever have, okay? Some people take the observations they had about their earthly fathers, and they think, God's our father, I have a father, I understand. They take those attributes, hook, line, and sinker, from their earthly father, and they put them onto their heavenly father. And not all those attributes cross over very well. But some people don't understand that. Some people think, well, my father was especially harsh, always telling me this, always telling me that. I'm pretty sure I got to do the same thing over here. I was always trying way too hard to please my earthly father. I'm going to apply those things over here to my service at the church, serving the Lord. Some people don't feel that they deserve an agape relationship with God, and they want it to be more of a master-servant relationship. And that's not the relationship that the Lord offers to you. The Lord offers you his greatest love, his agape love relationship to you. And finally, some people feel like, well, my life on earth stinks, so I'm just banking good works in heaven. And, you know, there's a thought there. It's not an entirely illogical thought that, you know, we can bank some manner of good works in heaven, but you have to be really careful with it because I don't want you to lose track of the possibility that God might reward us just as much for our motives as for our activities. Matter of fact, there's a sobering passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. It says, according to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. Now, when people in the Bible refer to the day, that is the day of judgment, okay? For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. There's that reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, your salvation's not on the line here, but you might not be getting the reward in heaven you thought you were going to be getting. I have met many people who spent considerable time serving at the church over and over and over and over, and then you begin to dig into their lives and you realize they have these deep-seated psychological issues where they just want the attention. They just want the respect that comes from being in a position of importance in the church. And you can't expect to get the big reward if that's what you're doing with your service in the church. I find this to be a very sobering warning in the scripture because sometimes it's kind of hard to unpack our true motivations. Sometimes all we can do is the best guess as to what our true motivations are. But the warning is there. All right, point number two. We must learn to delight ourselves in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to talk for a long period of time on this topic because, let me be honest, this could easily be a month of sermons all by itself. But I'll talk about it a little bit. John Piper says, if God is your treasure, he'll be your pleasure. I want you to imagine, here's mental exercise number two today. I want you to imagine that you could meet with the most courageous human being on the planet. I don't know who that would be. Maybe you would choose a political leader or maybe some famous civil rights leader or someone, maybe a preacher who always tells it as it is, who knows? And I want you could to imagine you are also able to meet with the wisest person in the universe. Maybe someone like Albert Einstein, although he's gone, but someone like that. I want you to imagine you could also meet with the most justice-minded person on the planet, and the most truthful person on the planet, and the most caring person on the planet. And now I want you to imagine that you're able to meet with these people, and that their good attributes have been dialed up to the point where it is just there's no question of how good they are as to that attribute. And then I want you to imagine that they are such wonderful people that you, when you're around them, you don't even notice any bad qualities about these people. And now I want you to imagine that you've combined all these awesome people into one person. Do you know what? That person would still pale in comparison to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is infinitely perfect. Infinitely perfect. Every person here knows what true enjoyment is. We might enjoy pie, we might enjoy chocolate, we might enjoy some of our favorite activities, you might enjoy certain friendships, certain relationships. But if I say, are you enjoying the Lord? Some people have trouble connecting the dots as to what that means exactly. That's why I say we have to learn to delight ourselves in Jesus. What it means is that God is the primary object of our affections. We love God first and foremost. We want him more than we want the things of this world. And that means we allocate our resources, which would be our time, our talent, and our treasure, to reflect the fact that Jesus comes first. Now, that does not mean that you tithe 51% of your income or that you spend 51% of your time serving at the church. It's not what that means. What it means is that God gets the top place in our lives right down to what we want. Christ should be the top desire in our life. Get a load of what David says here in Psalm 42. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's from David, who probably spent time with God the day before. But that's how he felt about it. He was just always like, I want more of Jesus. Didn't say Jesus at that time. He wanted more of the Lord. But if he were in the New Testament, he would say more of Jesus. All right. Point number three, we must learn to spend time with Jesus. Now here I'm going to teach you some pretty awesome methods that were written by a French monk. Now my copy of the book looks like this, but the book is still in publication. It was published in 1692, so I assure you the copyright has run out. And you are free to go out and find it anywhere on the internet and read it. It's a short book, very small, and it basically consists of the letters of a French monk named Nicholas Hermann. Now, if I had the name Nicholas Hermann, I also would go by the name Brother Lawrence. The book was called The Practice of the Presence of God. Now, Brother Lawrence worked at a monastery in France. He was not considered the smartest monk there. Matter of fact, at times they'd give him various responsibilities for the businesses of the monastery and didn't always do so well with them, so they had to take those back off of his plate, okay? But he was regarded as the deepest thinker in the area, deepest spiritual thinker. The Bishop of France would come to him for spiritual advice. That's the level this guy reached. So he used to write to people, telling them, enjoy your time with the Lord. And they took his writings when he died, and they published the book, and it's still in publication in one form or another since then. Since 1692, that's doing pretty well. So I'll save you a little bit of time. I'll give you the overview, and then I'll give you some practical pointers that he taught, this method that he gave in learning to practice God's presence. So he encouraged his readers to just set their minds on God as often as is practical and for as long as is practical. Well, that doesn't sound like rocket science. You know, I think I can figure that out. But he encouraged us, just start off with a brief window of time. We can just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. Or Lord, I am yours. Or, Lord, I adore you. Something similar to that. And this might last a minute. It might last several minutes as we build up our time with this. We have to be prudent with what we're doing. You know, if you're driving, you don't want to close your eyes as you do this, okay? But he would basically call for brief moments of adoration. I will use the phrase, and I know this is probably not a very glamorous sounding phrase, the phrase is micro adorations. That's what I paraphrase his teachings to say, micro adorations. Now, if he were here, he'd be rolling in his grave because he would say, I cannot believe you summed up my book with the word micro adoration. But that's how I can make heads or tails of it in 2019, okay? Here are some of the practical applications of what he's saying. First, he would say, seek God, not the gifts. Seek God in your moments of adoration. Then he would say, you can actually ruin your moments of adoration by overthinking. Not to say that smart people aren't able to serve the Lord. They are. Of course they are. But the problem is that the mind has a tendency to wander. And he says, remember, you control your thoughts with your will. So subject your will to the Lord. And try to take this as long as you can. If you only start with doing it 30 seconds, that's how you start. Maybe next week you work your way up to 45 seconds and build your way up from there. Okay? The ultimate goal is to set our minds continually upon the Lord. That's the ultimate goal. He would say, when we're doing our devotions, we must not neglect our loving of God. It is kind of hard sometimes when we get together with the Lord in our times of prayer. Sometimes it's so easy. Oh, Lord, I need this, 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 this. Oh, Lord, my friends need this, this, this. And there is a time and a place to be talking about those things with the Lord. But he was saying, don't neglect the loving of God. Okay? He would say, you don't need any special skills. You just need to love God. He would also say, renounce what does not lead to God. That's a pretty strong standard, actually. He would say, if you want to do this, you have to understand. If you're a believer, you have to recognize the fact that God is already intimately present within us as believers. That makes it so much easier to focus on the Lord, he said. He said, our sanctification is not so much a matter of changing our activities as much as it is doing things for God rather than for ourselves. I mean, you could be adoring the Lord, kind of whatever you're doing, as long as prudence is your guide. His number one complaint about people is that they were content with too little. Actually, it reminds me of something C.S. Lewis said. He would say, we are far too easily pleased. Brother Lawrence used to say, too many saints were satisfied with only brief moments of worship when they could go so much further or even develop a lifestyle of worship. What is worship? Worship is just enjoyment, adoration. That's what worship is. He would say, empty your heart of anything that offends God. Then he said something that really challenged me. He said, nothing should be easier than praising the Lord. That struck me pretty hard. Because I know many days, I just don't feel like praising the Lord. When times get tough, things are hard, I feel like, you want me to praise the Lord? But remember, he would start with this loving, and he would focus on the awesomeness of the Lord. And when he took that as his focus, the praise would just start to come. He would say, present yourself to God as a poor person knocking on the door of a rich man. Preparing to receive awesomeness. He said, our sole occupation in life is to please God and enjoy God. This is not far off from the Westminster Catechism. He says, we have to know someone before we can truly love them. And God is no exception in that regard. It's true, the longer I serve him, the more I know him. The more I know him, the more I love him. The more I love him and spend time with him, the more I discover the Lord has all these other, I don't know, what word shall I use, layers, attributes that I just didn't notice at first. The more I serve the Lord, the more I'm like, oh, the Lord is even more awesome than I even thought he was. He would say, think about God as often as you can, for as long as you can. The true work of a Christian is in adoring Jesus Christ. And then he would say, be considerate of God of all that we do and say right through the day. Find pleasure in God's divine company. This will help you in times of temptation. Look, that's actually fairly deep. You may not know this. You know the reason you sin? Because you actually enjoy sinning. That's the honest reality. Why do I sin? Because I enjoy it. Now, I'll feel horrible 5 minutes later, sometimes much less than 5 minutes later. Sometimes the minute the words fly out of my mouth, I'm like, oh, I can't believe I said that, or I can't believe I did that. But I did it because at the time, it seemed like it would be enjoyable, okay? And he was saying, if you find pleasure in God's company, you can combat the pleasure of sin with the greater pleasure of our time with the Lord. You fight a horrible pleasure with a greater pleasure. That's what he taught. He would say, converse with God in little ways while you do your work. One of the best times he had for serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord, I say, not serving, worshiping. Worshiping the Lord was when he was asked to scrub the stone walkways around the monastery. So he was out there scrubbing. His mind would just go to the Lord. He would say, converse with God in little ways while you do your work throughout the day. Just little prayers, little statements with the Lord. He would say, stop at random times of the day. Just adore God. He said, what could please God more than for us to leave the cares of this world behind to spend time enjoying God? Actually, let me go back to that. Do you see how this is a relationship? We enjoy the goodness of God, and the Lord begins to enjoy our company as well. Thus, we are ministering to the Lord as the Lord is ministering to us. It is a relationship. Take note of the sins we most readily fall into, and note the circumstances that contribute to our fall. When next we meet those circumstances, we don't wait for the sin to click in a minute later. When those circumstances come our way, we just start adoring the Lord right then and right there before the temptation overcomes us. Finally, he said something that also hit me like a ton of bricks. He says, since God does not really need our works, he will regard us based on the love with which we perform the works. I know from my own experience, and perhaps you also know from your experience, that when you are full of the love of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, you are able to minister so much more effectively. Your words are like these choice gifts to people. Your actions produce greater results when you're just full of the Lord's presence and your mind is on the Lord. Even when I would serve in the nursery, I found that I was able to minister more effectively in the nursery when I was just full of the joy of the Lord, when my mind was on the Lord and I was just loving the infants. In closing, I want to wrap this up. Loving God and delighting in the Lord is the better choice over serving God. We have to be careful not to think of loving and serving as an either-or scenario. They are not either-or scenarios. We just have to find the right balance of delighting in God and serving the Lord. In our church or in our various volunteer ministries that we do, whatever we do, delighting must take the higher place. I have observed, at New Song, but also pretty much at every church I've ever been to, that there are some people who have not learned to balance loving and serving. If you are approaching spiritual burnout, which is a very real thing, by the way, then you'll need to adjust your delighting and your serving. You're going to have to adjust it somehow. You'll have to increase your time of delight, or you will have to let some things go on the serving side of things until you can find the right balance. You have to be properly recharged before the Lord to minister in the way you want to minister. If you're at a place where you say, you know what, I have taken on too much. I have just signed up for all kinds of things thinking it would help me feel better about this and better about that, then you probably want to speak to our elders and just say, look, I've overdone it. I need to let a few things go. You don't need to let everything go, but maybe some things so you can get that balance right in your life. Maybe some of you need to serve the Lord in another part of the Lord's vineyard for a while. Maybe to set down this ministry and take up this other ministry instead. It is actually a good practice to occasionally check in with the Lord and say, Lord, am I serving in the right ministries? I'm not encouraging you to say, that's it, I'm done with all service. You know, I'm just going to stick to myself. Unless there's something truly catastrophic going on in your life, you don't need to take it that extreme. And yet, we should be checking in with the Lord. And of course, we must learn to properly delight ourselves in the Lord. I want to close with something that Jesus said about Mary. He noted that the good portion would not be taken away from her. Our time of delighting with the Lord is so rich with reward. When you're with the Lord, the troubles of this world seem to pale in comparison to Christ. Our fears begin to subside. We become spiritually strengthened. We become charged up. Our battery gets charged. Our perspectives are broadened. Our values align with the Lord. We find healing from hurts. We learn to rest in Christ. We can receive so much from Christ, who is the author and source of life.